All right, we can begin. So, welcome back, everybody. We're doing a series on prayer, going through the various prayers, trying to look into the deeper meaning of everything. So, we're on page 30 in the prayer book you have in front of you, the bottom paragraph, which starts with the words in Hebrew, Baruch Sha'omar. So just to give a little bit of background again, for those who weren't here till now, so the prayers are set up in various stages. The first stage are the verses of praise to God. That's the first stage. Just like when you ask something from a king, you first praise the king in order to, on a very simple level, in order to get on his good side. And then we ask for our requests. So therefore, before we pray, we have a whole series of verses of praise called Psukei Dezimra in Hebrew, which means verses of praise. The big bulk of them comes from Tehillim, from Psalms. And it really starts from this paragraph called Baruch Sha'amar, even though we've had a few paragraphs before, but that's all more of an introduction. This is where it really starts from, and this is actually a blessing. This is not verses, this is a blessing. It's a blessing on the verses of praise. Now, generally speaking, whenever we fulfill a commandment, we always bless God before. So if we, you know, blow the shofar, we make a blessing. So the same thing is over here. On a very simple level, the sages commanded us to say verses of praise every day. It's not a biblical commandment, but it's a commandment from the sages. And as an introduction to that, we make a blessing. And the blessing basically is an introduction, like a lead-up into the verses of praise. That's, on a very simple level, what this paragraph is all about. Now, before we go into specifics and read it through and see it more on a deeper level, just more of a general idea. Why do we praise God in general? Why are we saying these verses of praise? What is the purpose of it? So, on a simple level, when you're talking about a person, a lot of times when you praise somebody about a certain quality, that actually brings out that quality within them. So if somebody is very smart, has a lot of intellectual capacity, a lot of times by praising them and calling them smart, that actually will bring out that quality within them. If somebody is very kind, and maybe perhaps that's a little bit hidden, in other words, they have that in them, but not necessarily they feel it. It's not conscious. Sometimes if you praise somebody that they're kind, that itself will bring out the idea of kindness within them. All right. So, similarly speaking, on a simple level, when you're talking about God, so you want to arouse certain attributes, certain emotions within Hashem, so to speak, within God. So we want to arouse Hashem's kindness. So we praise Hashem that He's kind. We praise God that He's kind. We say, Chanun v'rachum Hashem. Hashem is merciful. Hashem is kind. All right. You want Hashem to give us rain? So we praise within the verses of praise. There's a whole paragraph praising God how He provides the world with sustenance through rain. In other words, through our praise, we arouse, we bring out that quality, so to speak. Come in. Hi. Come in, come in. Hey, come on. Okay, we're on page 30 in this. We arouse within God that quality, that idea that we're trying to bring out. That's simply speaking. The only problem is that system only works when you have two equals. Right? When you have two equals, then what you say actually means something to me, right? So when you praise me, that actually brings out a certain quality within me, right? So if you praise me that I'm smart, that wakes up that quality within me, that brings out that idea within me. If you praise me that I'm kind, that itself will arouse the kindness within me, right? When you're talking about us and God, seemingly that explanation doesn't actually work, right? We're trying to explain over here why we praise God. What's the purpose of all of this? So we're saying that we're praising Hashem, we're praising God in order to bring out certain things within Him. Why would He care what I have to say? Right, we're talking about an infinite God. I'm a finite human being. It's like saying that, you know, it's much more than saying this, but just to bring out the point, if an ant, a bug on the floor would start praising me, I mean, it wouldn't mean anything to me. It's like that whole existence doesn't mean anything to me. All right, so when we praise God, how through doing that, does that actually bring down blessings, bring down God's kindness, the sustenance that God provides for the world? Whatever we praise God throughout all these verses of praise and prayer, how through praising Him does that actually affect Him? How do we affect God? Right? I understand how it works with two people, when we're equals. But when a creation to the Creator, they're not in the same world, not in the same realm of existence, seemingly. Right? So the answer to that is that power that we have to, so to speak, affect God and arouse within Him the desire to be kind, or to arouse within Him the desire to provide us what we need, that power itself is given to us by God. In other words, it's a gift that God gave us, that we have the power to affect Him. So in other words, it's true that the way things stand naturally by themselves, there's no way that a creation can affect the Creator. The Creator is infinite, and creation is a finite being, it's a finite existence. They don't speak the same language, right? But since God provided us, it's one of the gifts that God gave the human being, that we're able to affect God. We're able to arouse within God a new desire, so to speak, to provide for us, to be kind, to be merciful. And that's why we say these verses of praise. Because God gave us a gift, which is the first part of prayer. Because God gave us a gift that through us praising Him, we're able to arouse within Him the qualities that we're praising Him of. Right? And that is the idea of the first of this blessing that we bless, so to speak, what we're about to do, the Baruch Sha'amar paragraph. The word Baruch literally means to bless, but it can also mean to draw down. Right? What does it mean when we bless God? What does that even mean? Right, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you, God. What are we blessing God about? The idea of blessing God really means that we draw down, we bring down godliness into the world. So this paragraph of Baruch Sha'amar is all about drawing down that power that will give us this gift to praise God, to give us this gift that we will be able to have an effect on God, so to speak, that we will be able to arouse God with certain desires to be kind and be merciful to us. So that's why we say this blessing before we start the verses of praise, because without this blessing, the verses of praise would be meaningless. Who are we to praise God? How do we affect God? Right? That's why we say this blessing. This blessing actually gives us on a daily basis this gift, this power, to that us, human beings, finite human beings, should be able to have an effect on an infinite God, on the infinite Creator. And that's the idea behind this, the general idea, before we get into the specific words and the meaning behind everything that it says here, the general idea that through saying this blessing, we're given the gift to praise God, the tremendous gift. Okay, so let's go through it. And as we go through it, we'll translate it on a literal level, and we'll perhaps go through what it means on a more deeper spiritual level. And like a lot of the prayers, even on a very literal level, it's very meaningful, it's very inspirational. So I'll read it in Hebrew. You have the English in front of you as well, on page 30. Baruch Sha'amar V'hoyo Ha'olam. Blessed is He who spoke, and the world came into being. Baruch Hu, blessed is He. So, what does this mean? We're actually describing how God created the world. God created the world differently the way that we create things, so to speak. When we make something, we do it through action. We actually have to use our hands. We have to use physical effort into making something. When God created the world, He created the world through speech. well, obviously when we use physical, you know, words about God, we don't mean literally that he spoke, because God's not a physical being and he spoke, but the idea of speech. Meaning, on a very simple level, that means that he didn't need to invest much effort into this world. Right? We think, you know, that this world, if you look at the complexity of the world and the greatness of the world, it must have been a tremendous task to create this place, right? To create this universe. But the truth is, what these few words bring out, Baruch Sha'omar V'Hoya Olam, that he spoke and the world came into being, brings out that actually to create a world is actually very insignificant relative to the real greatness of God, right? To the infinite God, to create a world is just like speaking. It's as effortless as it is for us to say a word. That's what it means when God created the world. And that's the expression that it says in the Torah, in the first few verses of the Torah, when it says that God created the world, the expression which is used, Vayomer, and he said, Yihi Oyer, there should be light. And he said, there should be the sky, there should be the heavens, there should be the sun, there should be the moon. It was all sayings. It was all effortless. And what that really brings out is how subservient, so to speak, we need to be to God. Because if the world would have came into being through a lot of effort on God's part, that means that this world has a tremendous significance, so to speak, a tremendous reality. And it's such a big and powerful reality that God needed to invest so much effort into creating it. But the truth is, it's not like that. The significance of the world relative to God is like the significance of a word relative to me. How many words does a person say every day? You can't even count it, right? How much effort do I put into one word? Almost nothing. There's almost nothing of me in that word, in my speech. And that's the closest we can get to in understanding the distance, so to speak, not the distance, but the difference between God and the world, meaning how far we are from the infinite being of God to come to this finite world. It's like one word. Relative to God's existence, it's like one word relative to me, to everything that is happening within me. I have intellect and I have emotions and I have thought and there's a whole complicated being here, and I speak one word. One word relative to the complexity of my whole soul and my whole being is nothing. It's insignificant. That's about how much reality this world has. And the reason why we're bringing this out when we pray is to bring out the real reality is God. The reality of this world is like the reality of a word relative to my reality. That's how much real existence, so to speak, this world has. And the point of contemplating about this idea is to realize how insignificant it is to pursue the world, to pursue what the world has to say, and how really what we should dedicate our life to is to serve God. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to negate the world. It doesn't mean we need to push the world away. What that means is that we have to realize that the only real reality this world has is if we connect it to God. If we separate it from God, it's like a word. It's nothing. It has no substance. If we elevate it and we bring it close to God, then we're connecting it to the real reality, to the reality of God. But the reality of the world on its own is like a word. It's a simple speech that God made and the world came into being. That's how significant it is. On its own. If we use it out and we connect it to the real reality, to the real existence of God, then that's when you elevate the world. But without that, there is no real significance to the world or our life. Okay. Then we say, Baruch Oymer V'Oyse. Blessed is he who says and does. Which that brings out, the commentaries explain on these words, that it doesn't take time for his words to translate into existence. Again, it's just bringing out the greatness of Hashem, that normally it you would imagine it would take time to make the world, but it was instant. God said and it became. Oymer v'oyse. He says and it became into existence. Then we say, Baruch Goizer Umekayim, blessed is he who decrees and fulfills. Baruch Oise Bereshis, blessed is he who creates the universe. Then we say like this, Baruch Merachim Al Ha'aretz, blessed is he who has compassion on the earth. Baruch Merachim Al Habriyos, blessed is he who has compassion on the creatures. What's the difference between compassion on the earth and compassion on the creatures? The earth is creation. What's the difference? The difference is that Merachim Al Ha'aretz, compassion on the earth, means generally speaking. I'll explain soon what that means. He has kindness to the world in general. As a general existence, as a general being, he has mercy to the world. Merachim al Habriyos means, mercy on the creations, means that he has compassion for each individual creation. Why do you need both of these things? What's the difference between having compassion in the world in a general way and having compassion on the world in a specific way? This brings out an unbelievable way of looking how God runs the world. Right? We all believe that God runs the world. He didn't just create the world almost 6,000 years ago, but he runs the world on a daily basis, on a very specific basis. Everything that happens in the world is by divine providence. In Hebrew it's called Hashkacha Pratis, by divine providence. Every single specific thing that happens in this world is orchestrated by God himself. However, there would be two ways of understanding that, and the truth is that they're both true. For example, right, if you want to run a school, it's just an example, right? So there's focusing on the individual, and then there's also a need to focus on the school at large, right, in the general school. So for example, if you have a child which is not behaving, so you have to assess the situation, right? The truth is that you have to worry about every single student in the school. Every student's important. But on the other hand, sometimes worrying about every individual will compromise the care and concern about the general thing which you're worried about. So if you have a child which is really messing up the whole school, there is room to say that maybe you should expel that child. Why? Because you have many people which are suffering on the expense of one. Right? On the other hand, you also need to worry about every individual. Sometimes, and most of the times, these things can clash. Right? A lot of times, the worry, the concern about each individual can clash about the worry and concern of the general population. And the other way around, sometimes the worry about the general population can compromise the concern on each individual. If you're too worried about everything running smoothly, you're forgetting about the one person who's suffering. God, in his infinite wisdom, manages to run the world in both ways. In other words, he has a general plan for the world to work in a certain way, and he orchestrates that. And every single thing, every specific thing that happens in the world, even though we don't see it necessarily, but we believe that it's not only good for that specific thing, but it actually contributes to the general purpose of the world being created. In other words, every single thing that happens is part of the general plan. But on the other hand, God has mercy and compassion over each specific creation and does what's best for each specific creation, individually. So on the one hand, God runs the world that everything contributes to the general plan, is good and merciful for the general world. Merachim al ha'aretz, he has compassion over the whole earth, but he's also merachim al habriyos. He also has compassion over the specific individual creations. That everything that happens doesn't only benefit the general universe, but also benefits that specific creation. The story which is told to bring out that point, that God, everything that happens is not by chance, and it's every individual creation is benefiting. The story goes that there was a righteous person walking down the street, and he sees a wind come and blow, and that blows the leaf off the tree. And the story goes, whether the story actually happened or not, but it's to bring out the point that he asked the leaf, "Why did you fall off the tree?" He says, "It wasn't my fault. The branch shook me off. I fell off. I don't know why I fell off." So he asked the branch, why did you shake that the leaf should fall off? He says, I don't know, the wind came and blew, and the branch moved. So he asked the wind, why did you blow? So he says, I don't know, the angel which is in charge of winds commanded me to blow, so I blew. I don't know why I blew. And he went to ask the angel, and he says, I don't know, God commanded me to command the wind to blow, that moved the branch, that the leaf fell off and fell to the ground. So then the story goes that the righteous man asked God himself, why did you do this whole thing? So God told him, pick up the leaf. He picked up the leaf, and there was a worm underneath. And God said that that day was an incredibly hot day, and the sun was beating down, and the worm complained, it couldn't handle the heat. So God orchestrated this whole process of the wind blowing, and the branch should move, and the leaf should fall off, and fall exactly on that place to give shelter to the worm. Right? The story brings out that every movement, whether we see, in that story he happened to see it, whether we see it or not, is planned, and it's orchestrated. There's a reason why every single thing happens. Right? For the general purpose of the world, for the general purpose of the world, and for every specific creation, it benefits that creation. Right. Now, we can just read the rest of the paragraph inside. So it says like this: Baruch Meshalem Sachar Toiv Lireyav. Blessed is he who rewards well those who fear him. Baruch Chai Lo'ad V'Kayim Lo'Netzach. Blessed is he who lives forever and exists for eternity. Baruch Poida Umatzil. Blessed is he who redeems and saves. Baruch Shmoi. Blessed is his name. Then we make a blessing. Baruch Ata Hashem Elikeinu Melech Ha'ilam. Blessed are you, O God, our God, the King of the universe. Hakel, the God of Harachamon, the merciful Father. Hamuhulol Bife Amoy, which is praised in the mouth of his nation. So here you see the context of this blessing. We're talking about praising God. Meshubach Umefoyar Bulshoin Chasidov Avodov, who is exalted and glorified by the tongue of his pious ones and his servants, with Shirei David Avdecha, and the songs of praises of David your servant, of King David, of Tehillim, of Psalms, right? We said before, most, the bulk of the verses of praises are from King David's words. Nahalelcha Hashem Elikeinu, we will praise you, Hashem our God, b'shvachos v'zmirois, with praises and songs. Negadelcha, we will make you great. M'shabechacha, we will praise. These are all expressions of praise. M'fa'ercha, we will glorify you. M'namlichacha, we will proclaim you king. V'naskir shimcha malkeinu elekeinu, I mention your name, our king, our God. Yochid, you are the only one. Cheho ilamim, the life of all the world, of all the worlds. Melech, O king. M'shubach, m'fa'er adi'ach me'hagadol, the praised and glorified is his great name forever and ever. Baruch Ato Hashem, blessed are you, God, Melech Muhulol Batishbachois, King who is extolled with praises. That's the paragraph. Now, if you count the amount of times that it says the word Baruch, which means bless, there are 13 times. That corresponds to, we know, we have a tradition that there's 13 attributes of mercy. We say that also later on in the prayers. There are 13 different ways of describing God's mercy. It's a special method that God taught Moses when he wanted to help out the Jewish people. He said, if you ever want to arouse my mercy, these are 13 words that you should say. Hashem, Hashem, Kilrachem, Chanun. So we have the 13 words Baruch over here to sort of draw down those 13 attributes of mercy. Okay, that's that blessing. Now we have the next paragraph. The next paragraph is called Mizmor L'Soida, which means a psalm for the thanks offering. What is this talking about? So in temple times, we had a sacrifice, which was a sacrifice for thanks, which was brought whenever a miracle happened to you, basically. The general rule was that there were four things that could happen to you that you would bring the special sacrifice for. Either you crossed over the sea, that was considered dangerous, and you survived. Or you crossed over a desert, which is also considered dangerous, because if you get lost, you have no water. If you came out of prison, if you were put into prison and you could have been sentenced to death, and you came out alive, since then in those days when this was made, Jews was very common just to be thrown into prison for no reason. And the fourth one is if someone is sick. Someone is sick with a life-threatening illness and gets better, they had to bring the special sacrifice. However, it wasn't limited to these four things. These four things are general rules. anything that happened that was out of the ordinary to you, that a miracle that God did for you, you would bring the special sacrifices, which consisted of animals, consisted of loaves of bread. We'll soon see the significance of that. So now we don't have a temple, right? So in general, how do we bring sacrifices nowadays? That's why we pray. The prayers are instead of the sacrifices. And a lot of portions that we have in the prayers are actually corresponding to specific sacrifices. This paragraph is corresponding to the special Toida sacrifice, the thanksgiving offering that was brought for miracles. And we say it every day. We'll soon see why we say it every day. Why don't we just say it when a miracle happens to us? But just before that, we say it every day besides for certain days. Besides for Shabbos and Yom Tov, the festivals. The reason being because on Shabbos and Yom Tov, in the festivals, in the temple, you were only allowed to bring communal sacrifices. Killing and slaughtering an animal on Shabbos is forbidden. We're not allowed to slaughter animals on Shabbos. You're not allowed to take away life. It's one of the things that you're not allowed to do on Shabbos. However, in the temple, they would bring sacrifices, but only communal sacrifices. It's all learnt out, obviously, from the verses. But private sacrifices, for example, the Thanksgiving offering was not allowed to be brought on Shabbos or festivals. It had to be brought on a regular weekday. Therefore, since this paragraph corresponds to that sacrifice, this is not said on a Shabbos or Yom Tov. Obviously, on Pesach, even on the weekdays of Pesach, Pesach is 7 days, not all a festival, there are weekdays, intermediary days, Chol HaMoed, where we're allowed to do work and we're allowed to slaughter animals. However, we don't say this paragraph because part of this sacrifice was chametz, was bread. And bread, obviously, you're not allowed to eat on Pesach. And they would have to eat this bread. So therefore, you were not allowed to bring the toida offering, Thanksgiving offering, during the holiday of Pesach, even during the weekday part of Pesach. And that also includes the day before Pesach, Erev Pesach, the 14th day of Nisan. Because halfway through that day, chametz, bread, becomes forbidden to eat. And therefore, we're worried, maybe if you bring the offering, you won't finish eating it on time, and then you'll have an offering which you can't eat, and the law is, if you have an offering which you can't eat, you have to burn it, and that's considered not such a good thing if you were forced to burn your sacrifice because you left it over the time frame which you were supposed to eat it in, and you didn't, you have to burn it, you can't eat it afterwards. So therefore, we say, don't bring the Thanksgiving offering on the day before Pesach. Maybe the time of when chametz is forbidden will come and you won't be able to eat it anymore, so if we say don't bring it. That also includes the day before Yom Kippur, which is obviously a fast day. So the toida offering was allowed to be eaten the entire day which you brought it and the night afterwards. So since the night of Yom Kippur is a fast and you're not allowed to eat, so therefore you weren't allowed to bring the toida sacrifice, the Thanksgiving offering on the day before Yom Kippur, because for the same reason, maybe you won't finish it before it gets nighttime. Suddenly nighttime will come and you're not allowed to eat anymore, so you'll be forced to burn your offering. So the way we remember that till today is that we do not say this paragraph on those dates of the year. Now, why do we say this paragraph every day? Because the truth is that we all have miracles happen to us every single day. Not always do we realize, the expression which is used in Hebrew is Ein Bal Hanes Makir Binisoy, which means the person which a miracle happened to doesn't always recognize the fact that a miracle just happened to you. Sometimes you could have just avoided catastrophe and you have no way of knowing, and you have no way of finding out. Besides for the fact, we'll soon get into this more, besides for the fact that our very life is a miracle. Everything that happens is a miracle. But besides for that, even real miracles, open miracles, happen to us on a daily basis, but we don't know. Right? We don't know that you're supposed to be here, instead you were here, and something could have happened to you, and you have no way of knowing that God saved you from that situation. So therefore, to thank God for all the miracles that happened, even the miracles which we don't realize that happened, we say this paragraph of thanksgiving. So let's read it inside. Mizmor L'Soida. The paragraph, the psalm, the song of thanksgiving. Hariyu l'Hashem kol haaretz. Let all the earth sing in jubilation to God. Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha. Serve God with joy. Boyu l'fono v'rnona. Come before Him with immense joy. Another way of saying immense joy. why should you serve God with joy? Why is that so important? Generally speaking, when you do something, when are you happy about what you did? When you get the result. So if you're working a business, you're not happy about working a business. You're happy about making the money, right? When are you excited? You're happy when the result comes in, not when you actually do it. Serving God is the result. In other words, serving God is not for any other purpose other than serving God. We don't serve God because we're going to get some sort of reward as a result of that. We will, that's true, but that's not the reason why we serve God. We serve God because that itself is the biggest opportunity that we can ever have. The opportunity for us to connect to God, that itself is the goal. Serving God is the end goal. And therefore, ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, we need to serve God with joy, because serving God in itself is the end result. And if we're already happy as we serve God. And then we say, we said before, before those words, said, Hardiyu la Hashem kol ha'aretz. Let all the earth sing to God. Now, if you take, in the Hebrew side, if you take the first letters of every one of those words, so Hardiyu la Hashem kol ha'aretz, it's Hey, Lamed, Kaf, and Hey, which spells out the word Halacha. Halacha means Jewish law, which means, how can you connect the world to God? How do you create this entity, this reality, that the world, so to speak, sings to God? In other words, the world is aware of the reality of God through learning Torah, through the study of God's wisdom, through study of God's laws, through really going deeper and really understanding it. That is the way that we connect and we bring out the reality of God within creation. Now the words Hardiyu l'Hashem, which means that the world should sing to God, can also mean to break. The same Hebrew word can also mean to break. And the reason is because another aspect of this is, in order to bring God into the world, we need to some degree, break a part of the world. Which part? The selfishness and the materialism of the world. The fact that the world, or world people which live in the world, are selfish. Not necessarily bad, just selfish. All about myself, about having a good life, whatever the case is. Or very materialistic, the pursuit of just a materialism, of worldly pleasures. God cannot coincide, cannot live together with that. In other words, in order to have a connection to God, we have to go out of ourselves. We need to leave behind ourself. We have to become selfless. We have to leave behind materialism. We have to leave behind the passion and excitement about the pleasures of this world. Doesn't mean you have to have a hard life. You don't have to afflict yourself. You have to be healthy and take care of yourself, etc., etc. But to a limit. In other words, that shouldn't be your whole passion and excitement. In order to do that, the world should sing to God, it has to be the Hariyu. You need to first break and get rid of the selfishness and materialism of the world. Which would also explain why the Thanksgiving offering includes within it bread. We know that most sacrifices in the temple, actually, we're not allowed to have chametz. We're not allowed to have leavened bread. In other words, bread which has risen, right? One of the exceptions to that was the Thanksgiving offering. Why? Because the whole purpose over here is to thank God for God's miracles, to reveal God within the world. And the only way to do that is to sacrifice bread. What does bread represent? So we know when it comes to the holiday of Pesach, we don't have bread, we have matzah. What's the difference between bread and matzah? Bread represents ego. When the dough rises, represents a sense of self. Matzah represents humility. It doesn't rise, it stays flat. Doesn't have any taste. It's tasteless. In other words, it doesn't. It represents the concept of humility. Bread represents the concept of ego. When we bring a Thanksgiving offering to God, we need to sacrifice the bread. We need to sacrifice our ego. In order to connect, in order to reveal godliness within the world, we first have to get rid of the selfishness of the world, the materialism of the world. Then we say, in the next line, D'u, know, ki Hashem hu Elokim, which translates up here that the Lord is God. Right. However, there's a very deep meaning to this. And we just used, in this sentence, ki Hashem hu Elokim, we used two names of God here. There are many names that God has, but here we refer to two of them. When we say ki Hashem, the Yud and the Yud, which the real spelling of that is Yud and He and Vav and He, which we're not allowed to say, we're actually not allowed to say that. That's why I said Yud and He and Vav and He. That's one name of God. Another name of God is Elokim. Okay. Now, what do these two names of God represent? I believe we discussed this before. The name Yud and He and Vav and He represent the infinite existence of God, the way God transcends the world, the way God is totally higher and transcendent of the whole reality of this world. How? Because the word Yud and He and Vav and He can be a play of words. You could put a few words into that. Hoya, hoive, v'yiye ke'echad, which means is, was, and will be as one. Which means that by God, the present, the past, and the future are all together. Which means we're talking about a level of godliness which totally transcends time. Which is no such thing as before, after, will be, was. It all happens at the same time. Again, that name represents and is talking about the way God totally transcends our reality. Elokim is a name which is referring to God the way God is within creation. How? The word Elokim, the numerical value, right? Every Hebrew letter has a number as well. Right, Aleph, Lamed, He, Yud, and Mem, has the same numerical value as the Hebrew word as Hateva. Hateva means nature. So the word Elokim represents the way God hides himself, so to speak, within nature. The way God created the world was that his existence is not apparent. When I see the sun rise on one side and set on another side every single day, I don't see God's hand doing that. I call that nature. Nature is another way of saying God being concealed. Because it happens every single day the same exact way, this is what happens. Rain falls, plants grow. This is just the way the world runs. We call that nature. Becomes, this is just the way the world runs. You don't need a God to run it. Right? Obviously, that's a mistake. Nature is a garment, is a concealment of God. And that's what Shem Elokim represents. Shem Elokim represents the way God is not revealed. His infinite presence is not felt. What is felt is this world. What is felt is nature. Why did God create the world in such a way? Because, of course, that was the whole purpose. God didn't want to create the world in a way that he's revealed there. What's the purpose of creating such a world? What's the point of that? You might as well just have God. The purpose of creating the world is to create a place where God is hidden, where God is not apparent, and we will reveal God within creation. That's the purpose of the creation of the world. However, the truth is, and this is what we say here, Hashem Yudke Vavke Hu Elokim. The truth is that Teva, nature, is also God. And that's the truth that we need to reveal. And that's what we say in this statement. We say, Hashem Hu Elokim. Yud and He and Vav and He, that name of God, which represents God's infinite being, infinite presence, Hu Elokim, that is nature. Nature is not really something else. Nature is just another way that God runs the world. We don't see that. We need to discover that. And we need to feel that, but that's the truth. And that's what we're saying over here. We're saying it over here because we need to realize that we don't only need to thank God when a miracle happens, when something supernatural happens. So, you know, when God split the sea, that was like, you know, you saw God there. But when I wake up in the morning, that's nature. Nature dictates that I wake up in the morning. My heart's beating, so I wake up in the morning. Right? What we need to realize is that that is also God. It's not the world. It's not nature. It's also God's presence. It's the way God came in a way of Elokim, the way God concealed himself within nature. But we need to reveal the Yudke Vavke, the God's infinite presence there. We need to reveal God's truth within the creation itself. And we use the expression over here, du'u. Du'u means to know, which means it's not good enough just to believe that God is in nature, but we need to also understand it. We need to also contemplate it. We need to relate to it. Because if we were able to, if we're able to relate to that, then we can truly transform our lives and really live that way. So what is the explanation of that? How does that really work? What does that mean that God is within nature? So the example which is given is about a teacher and a student. We've brought this example many times because it's a very good example of explaining the relationship between God and the world. Sometimes you have a teacher, and when you say teacher and student, we don't only mean teacher and student, but we mean a teacher which is on a totally different level and is trying to give over a very high and deep concept to a student which is much lower than the teacher. How does the teacher do that? So sometimes what the teacher needs to do, let's say the teacher is trying to explain a spiritual concept to a student which only really relates to physical things. So if you try and explain a spiritual concept, the student just won't get it, because he's not in a spiritual world. He lives in a physical reality. So what do you need to do? You need to bring examples within the physical world, like a parable, a mashal, an example, right? You bring an example, you know, this represents, this is a way of seeing the spiritual concept. I'll give you an example of a physical thing, right? For example, this is an example of what an example means, right? For example, if you want to explain, what does it mean God's kindness? God has the idea of kindness, the idea that he's giving, right? So a way of explaining kindness is, explains in Kabbalah, that a physical example for kindness is water. Why? Because water goes down from a high place to a low place. It's an example for the idea of kindness. Kindness is that you're higher, you have something that the other person doesn't, for example, and you give it to that person. So you're lowering yourself down, so to speak. You're the higher one in this story because you have something that person doesn't, and you're lowering yourself down to give it to them. That's an example of kindness. So an example of kindness in a very physical way is water. Now, obviously, water is not kindness. Water is just an example for kindness, right? So the student just sees the example and doesn't necessarily see the depth which lies within that example, right? The teacher sees within the example the spiritual concept that he's trying to give up, right? So even if the student only really grasps the example and doesn't really see the depth and the spirituality that the teacher's trying to give through that example, but the teacher's looking at a bird's eye view, looking at that within the example, the teacher can see the depth which lies within them. And that's the same way the world works. God creates the world in a system called nature. The reason is because if God would create the world the way he is, in an infinite way, we would have no way of relating to that. It's impossible that a finite creation could relate to an infinite system. Right? If things would work without rules, then just everything would just be infinite, so to speak. Therefore, God created a system called nature. Nature means there's a set rules. This is the way it works. The sun rises that side, sets this side. It works in a certain way. Water flows, fire is hot, right? But we have to realize this is only an example. In other words, within this lies God's infinite presence. It's just a way, it's a vehicle that God is giving us access to connect to him, to the way he is infinite, right? Just that we can't relate to the way God is infinite. So therefore, he does it through Elohim. He does it through the system of nature. But nature is just a garment. It's just an example, so to speak. It's just a way of conveying God's reality. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to relate to God. And that's what it means over here. Du'u, know, understand, contemplate this. Understand that we are only seeing the bottom. We're seeing nature. But God has a bird's eye view. He sees himself in nature. There's no difference the way he is transcendent and the way the world runs within nature. It's all him. It's all God. Right? So that's what we need to know. We need to know ki Hashem hu Elokim, that the infinite presence of God is Elokim, is nature. It's the same thing. There's no two things. There's no two entities here. There's one thing.
Then how do you reconcile sacrifice?
What do you mean?
You're talking to a vegetarian. I don't kill. How do you reconcile sacrifice?
With what?
With nature. and God. In all of this, you're killing one of God's creatures.
Oh, so you're asking another question.
To make a sacrifice.
That's another question. So let's leave that question to the end. I have no problem answering it. It's a separate discussion. Okay. Okay, then we say, like this, we go on, and we say, Hu asanu, he has made us, v'loy anachnu, on the third line, v'loy anachnu, and we are his, amoy, his nation, v'tsoin marisoy, and his flock of sheep, his sheep of his pasture. Right. What is the connection over here? Hu asanu, v'loy anachnu, he made us, and we are his nation. Right. What do these two things come together? So the whole idea is that he created us for a purpose. He created us to be his nation. He created us to serve him, to be his sheep, so to speak, to follow him. Right? Then we go on and say, Boyu sha'orov b'soida, come to his gates with thanks. This is really talking about the temple. Chatziroisov b'sihila, his courtyard in praise. Hoidu loy, thank him, baruch hushmoy, bless his name. So we say here, hoidu loy, thank him, Baruch Hushmoy, and bless his name, praise his name. And it's a very important point, because the truth is like this: we can only relate to God through what he does for us, right? We can't really praise God the way he is, because we don't have a comprehension of that. We relate to God through the things that he does for us. So that's the order here. Hoyduloi. First we need to thank him. We need to realize what he does for us. And only then, Baruch Hushmoy, only then we can praise him. We can only praise him through realizing what Hashem, what God does for us. And then we say, Ki toiv Hashem le'olam chastai, because God is good and his kindness is forever. Va'doir va'doir emunosai, and his faithfulness is for all generations. Another concept over here, about toida, about thanking. The Hebrew word for thanking is toida. Another meaning of that word is acknowledging, admitting, to admit to somebody else. Right? An idea over here is like this, that when you acknowledge that God does miracles, what you're basically doing is you're acknowledging something that is higher than yourself. Right? There are two ways of, you know, if someone tells you their opinion. So sometimes I understand what you said. In other words, I really agree with you. In other words, I truly understand. It's like as if I came up with it myself. You just happen to be the one to tell it to me, but I understand it so well that it's like, it's my idea almost. But then there is, sometimes you say something that I don't really 100% agree with. It is for whatever reason, I acknowledge that you're right. Whatever the case is. Maybe the case is because I know that you know better than me. Right? So if a doctor would come and tell me that I need to do this and this, even if I don't really understand it, but I'll acknowledge that he's right, or he or she is right, right? Because I don't know anything about medicine. So I just know that even if I don't understand it, they must be right, right? So the same thing is about God and our relationship to God. Sometimes God is so high that we can't really relate to him. We can't truly comprehend him. But what we could do is toida, we can admit, we can acknowledge his existence. We can, through his miracles and through these supernatural things which happen, we can acknowledge that there's a higher reality. There's a reality which is beyond us. There's a reality which is totally beyond our realm of understanding, totally beyond our reality, our existence. And that's one of the ideas over here in Mizmor L'Soida, this paragraph of thanks. It's also not only thanks, but it's also acknowledging the idea of the concept of a miracle. The concept that there's somebody out there which is not bound by our limitations. There's somebody out there which is totally not limited to our way of life and our realm of existence. All right, end with that.